be moving to Katherine in the Northern Territory here in probably in the next 6 weeks. We'll be moving up there and making a 12-month commitment up there, teaching a Bible Institute in the ministry that's up there for Brother Cotton. So we'd appreciate you praying for us as we make that move, and looking forward to what the Lord has up there. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through verse 11. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. I'd like to draw your attention to verse 8. Our text for this morning, these four words in the middle of verse 8, your adversary, the devil. Your adversary, the devil. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your goodness and your grace. Thankful, Lord, for your continued mercies. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here this morning. And Heavenly Father, I do ask, Lord, would you be pleased to help me this morning? I ask that you'd still my mind. And Lord, I pray that you'd grant me the fullness of the Holy Spirit and enable me, Father, to preach and teach your word. And my Lord, I ask that you'd help each and every soul that's here this morning. We pray for the lost. Lord, we ask you to have mercy upon them. And Father, I pray for the saint of God that you help them this morning. And we ask that in it all that you be honored and glorified. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Your adversary, the devil. We're told in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13, yea, I think it meet as long as I am in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. We all need to be stirred by being reminded of some things. And my focus this morning and what I want to achieve this morning by the help of the Lord is to stir you in your heart, your mind, and your soul by putting you in remembrance of some very sobering truths in regards to your adversary. The word adversary means a foe or an enemy. It has the idea of an opponent or someone that is contrary in view or purpose. And the reality is that there is someone that is contrary to you in view and in purpose. You do have a foe. You do have an enemy. We have a tendency as human beings, and particularly as Christians, to skip through life flippantly, not looking for an adversary or expecting an enemy to be looking for us. We need to be reminded regularly that there is a real adversary to the soul. The devil, however, is not on his own. He has his minions. Listen to these two passages of Scripture that make that plain. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 17 says, they sacrificed unto devils, plural. Not singular, but they sacrificed unto devils, not to God. To gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. And then a well-known verse in James chapter 2 and verse 19 says, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils, plural, the devils also believe and tremble. The satanic realm is a real realm. We don't necessarily see it, and we don't necessarily see it manifested on a regular basis, but nonetheless, Satan is real, the devil is real, the devils, his minions, are real. The devils, plural, speak of evil spirits or the messengers and ministers of Satan. That being said, speaking to the reality of Satan and the satanic realm, we should not exaggerate the power of Satan, but we also better not underrate the power of Satan. Let me give you four verses in relation to his limited power. And I'm thankful that he has limited power. He is not omnipotent. Only God is omnipotent, but he still has power. He still has power. Listen to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Satan's head's going to get bruised one day. He will be bruised for all eternity, and we're promised that in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 puts it this way, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary and the victory he wrought at Calvary got the victory over death and over the devil. We're told in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, he that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus come to earth? He came to earth to destroy the devil and to destroy his works. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's a good verse to remember as a Christian, that greater is he that is in you. That's the Holy Ghost of God. If you're saved, the Holy Spirit inhabits you and has taken up residence within you. And greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, that's the devil. I remember being in Montville a few years ago with Brother Randy Bain, and most of you know Brother Bain, and we were walking through the shops. We were just up there enjoying a leisurely time, doing a bit of shopping and drinking coffee and eating things you probably shouldn't eat and things like that. And we walked into one particular shop, and Leanne walked in there, and she turned around, walked out, and she said, that place is wicked. It just gives me the heebie-jeebies. And she walked out, and she turned around and walked out, and she said that to Brother Bain. And Brother Bain quoted this verse, greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He said, move aside, big boy, I'm coming in. And so he went in there and wandered around and handed out gospel tracts and spoke to the person behind the counter and all the rest of it. But that's the kind of confidence and authority that we have as Christians, knowing that the Holy Ghost of God is greater than the devil. But that being said, I'm thankful for that, but that being said, you better not be underrating the power and the influence that the devil can have in your life and in the life of your loved ones. That's some introductory thoughts. Point number one this morning, I'd like you to notice, if you're taking notes, your adversary. Notice what it says in verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Your adversary. Let me point out to you who your adversary is not. Your adversary is not your wife. Your adversary is not your husband. Your adversary is not your parents. Your adversary is not your children. Your adversary is not your neighbour. Your adversary is not your work colleague. Your adversary is not the politicians. Your adversary is not the politicians. Your adversary is not the politicians. Your adversary is not the elite of this world. You know, we can get off on tangents like the Illuminati and all those kind of individuals and powers that be. And I'm not disputing perhaps their existence and perhaps even their influence and their power. But they are not your adversary according to the scriptures. Your adversary is the devil. And when you get distracted from that, you're going to find yourself in trouble. We're told in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood." That's, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, there's no doubt that certain personalities and certain people, maybe family or work colleagues or neighbours, they may come at you for being a Christian. But you need to remember that they are not your adversary. And we don't wrestle against them, but they are perhaps being influenced by your adversary. They are a soul, just like you, that are being influenced by a greater power who is actually your adversary. Let me give you a few things under this first point in regards to your adversary. I want to point out to you and remind you of his titles in the scripture. His titles, your adversary's titles. I've never had anything to do with military or the army or anything like that. But it's my understanding that part of the training and part of the greatest training in regards to preparing an army to fight an enemy is getting them to know their adversary. And once you know your adversary, you can do a whole lot better in resisting them and attacking them. And so let me give you some titles in regards to your adversary. He's referred to as the devil, Satan, Lucifer, the old serpent, the great dragon, the evil one, the angel of the bottomless pit, the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, the god, that's little g, the god of this world, Apollyon, Abaddon, Belial, and Beelzebub. They're his titles that he's referred to as in the scriptures. The second thing I'd like you to notice about your adversary is his origin. If you got your Bibles, hold your place in 1 Peter. We're going to be back here shortly, but go with me to Ezekiel chapter 28, the book of Ezekiel chapter 28. And we'll also look at Isaiah chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 28. Let's notice his origin here. In Ezekiel chapter 28, the title that's given is the King of Tyrus. In Isaiah chapter 14, we'll see he's referred to as the King of Babylon. And this here is perhaps a twofold passages of Scripture, but there's no doubt there's a reference to Satan in regards to both of these Scriptures. Ezekiel chapter 28 and verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all men that behold thee. All they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more. He's referred to in verse 14 as the anointed cherub that covereth. He was an angelic being of great beauty. Some have referred to him as the most beautiful of the created beings, and perhaps he was so. Some have said that he was, perhaps you might refer to him as the head or the lead of the angelic choir in heaven. He was of great beauty and of great talent, but the problem was he got lifted up with pride, and his pride, in a different passage of scripture, we'll go with me to Isaiah 14, and we'll read verse 9 down through verse 17, and here we'll see his pride, and we'll see where his attitude was his downfall. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 9. It says, Hell from beneath is moved for thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say unto thee, Art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of thy vials. The worm is spread under thee, and the worms cover thee. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, notice it here, I will ascend into heaven. As soon as you start using that kind of language, like I will, that's devilish language. That's demonic language. I will, I will, I will, I will. Over in the New Testament, the children of God said, I will if the Lord will. I'll do so and so if the Lord will. Oh yes, if the Lord will. I'll be there, Lord willing. You know, we use that kind of language because that's got some humility about it, because you're not putting yourself above God. But Satan said, I will. Notice it down through here. He said, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners? Oh, Satan got lift, Lucifer got lifted up with pride, and he started saying, I will, I will, I will, to the point that he said, I will exalt myself above the Most High. I will sit on that throne. I will rule above him. And because of that pride, you better be careful of pride. Pride in your life is emulating Satan. Pride in your life is you acting like the devil. Pride was the downfall of Satan, and pride will be your downfall as well. We see his origin was in heaven, and we see that he fell from heaven to this earth. And he's referred to, in one of the titles that I gave you, he's referred to as the God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4 says, in whom the God, that's a little g, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The God of this world is Satan. And he's blinded the minds of this world, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. Jesus, now let me finish my statement before you throw something at me. Jesus is not ruling and reigning on this earth. Jesus does not rule and reign down here. Not right now. Satan is the God of this world. Satan has so much power down here that he can blind the minds of this world, the people of this world, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them and they be saved. This is Satan's domain. He is the God of this world, according to your King James Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. He is the God of this world. He rules and reigns down here. Now, Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Satan only has the authority and the length of chain that Jesus allows him to have. He is not omniscient, he is not omnipotent, and he's not omnipresent. But he does have power, and he does have authority, and he does have a realm where he does rule and reign, and that's this world. Jesus is coming back, and when Jesus comes back with his bride, he will rule and reign then. But he's not ruling and reigning down here right now. Satan is the God of this world. Surely you don't think Jesus is ruling and reigning down here given the condition of society. When you understand that Satan is the God of this world, it's no wonder we're as corrupt as we are. In fact, it's a wonder we're not more corrupt than we are. I want you to notice his character. The third thing, in regards to your adversary, I'd like you to notice his character. He's referred to in Scripture as a liar and a murderer. John chapter 8 and verse 44. Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. He said, "Ye of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do." He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. He is the father of lies. That means he was the first liar and everyone following him. And if you're a liar, listen to this. Listen to this. If you're a liar, if you're a liar, if you don't tell the truth, if that is just, I'm not saying if you ever tell one lie, I'm saying if your character is wrapped up by you being a liar and a stretcher of the truth, the God of heaven's not your father. Jesus isn't your father. Satan's your father. You're acting like your father, Satan. Lying, let me say this, parents. I believe that when, as you're raising your children, if there's anything you ought to be firm on, it's when your children lie. The truth matters. Jesus deals in truth. The Holy Ghost deals in truth. God the Father deals in truth. Satan operates in lies. His character, he's a liar, he's a murderer. The other thing I'd like you to notice in regards to your adversary is his reality. Go back with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Notice his reality. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Your adversary. Notice his reality. He's walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Under his reality, I'd like you to notice three things. In regards to your adversary's reality, he is active. It says that he walketh about. He's restless. He's energetic. He moves about through this world. Remember, he's not omnipresent. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost is omnipresent. That means God is everywhere all the time. There's nowhere God isn't ever. God is always everywhere. He's omnipresent. But Satan is not omnipresent. That's why he has to move about to and fro in this world. Listen to Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan," now this is an incredible passage. Here we've got God the Father having dialogue with Satan. He's been cast out of heaven at this stage. He's roaming about on this earth, and he presents himself to the Lord. And the Lord and Satan have dialogue. "And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou?" Where'd you come from? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Well, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Satan himself testified to God in Job chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, when the Lord asked him, "Where'd you come from?" He said, "Been going to and fro in the earth, and I've been walking up and down in it." The reality of Satan is that he's active, and he's moving about, and he's traversing about, and so are his minions. Not only is he active, but he's aggressive. Our text verse says that he's referred to as your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. He's not just active walking about, but he's as a roaring lion. He's aggressive. We're told in Amos chapter 3 and verse 8, the lion hath roared, who will not fear? We've got a number of South Africans here, and perhaps some of them could speak a whole lot more about lions. I've never seen a lion in the wild, never heard a lion in the wild. The closest I've been is up in far north Queensland. I don't know if they still have it. In far north Queensland, not far from Mareeba, there was a wildlife park there, and there was a lion park there, and there was a thing called brekkie with the beasts, and you could go and have breakfast with the beasts, and it was such a beautiful atmosphere. You could go and you'd wander down these paddocks and you'd walk your way in there, and they'd have this really nice sort of pergola, and you could sit there and you could get a really nice breakfast. And while your bacon and eggs comes out, the zookeepers would come along and throw the carcass of a calf in there, and then they'd let the beasts out to have brekkie while you're having your bacon and eggs. They're chewing on a calf. And, you know, it was a beautiful atmosphere and, you know, romantic and sweet and all the rest of it. Brekkie with the beasts. And I remember eating breakfast there and, you know, watching them chomping and devouring that calf and fighting over it and ripping it apart. And then off in the distance, you'd hear a lion roar. I was safe, but it's a blood-curdling sound. Just sent a shiver up your spine. I couldn't imagine being out in the bush and hearing that. I want to be loaded for bear and lion and elephant if I was walking around in the bush and heard a lion roar. My understanding is there's two reasons, perhaps more than two, but at least two reasons why lions roar in regards to their prey. They roar, number one, to cause fear and panic, or to cause their prey to freeze, either to flee in panic or to freeze in fear. Your adversary is in reality aggressive because he's interested in your soul. And because he's aggressive and he's interested in your soul, the third thing I want you to notice in regards to his reality is he's active. He's aggressive, but he has an appetite. And your adversary's appetite is the souls of men, women, and boys and girls. I'm thankful that as a Christian and as a child of God, my soul has been rescued from Satan. I'm safe. I'm in the Father's hand. I'm going to heaven. It doesn't matter what Satan tries to do, he cannot ever take my soul to hell. I'm on my way to heaven, I'm good as there, because I've been sealed with the Holy Ghost of God. Let me speak to those of you that are lost, and those of you that have lost children, and lost family members, and lost friends. Satan, your adversary, and their adversary, He is a reality, he is active, he is aggressive, and he has an appetite for the souls of men and women and boys and girls. And the reality is that if you're lost this morning and you've never been saved, Satan has your soul. You don't have to do anything else. You don't have to change course. You don't have to do anything. If you just do nothing for the rest of your life down here, you're headed to hell, you're headed to the devil, and you're headed there for all eternity. Satan already has you in his grasp. And your only hope to escape the grasp of the devil is to repent and believe the gospel. You must flee to Jesus. You must. Parents, Christian, it ought to be a sobering thing when you consider the fact that if you're saved, it ought to be a sobering thing to consider the fact that your soul has been rescued from Satan and from hell, from death, from eternal damnation and destruction. But yet you're raising eternal souls. You have eternal souls that you are responsible for. And Satan has an appetite for those souls. He's salivating for those souls. He's interested in those souls. He has an appetite for those souls. His agenda, we've noticed, let me move on from point one, your adversary. We've noticed a number of things about his titles, his origin, his character, his reality. Point number two this morning is his agenda. He has an agenda. And I'm going to drift over this one pretty quickly and just mention some different points in regards to his agenda, because I want to get to my third point and I'm running out of time. He has an agenda. He has a purpose. He has thoughts and he has devices. Let me give you this passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. It says, "Wherefore I beseech you that ye would confirm your love toward him. For to this end also do I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether ye be obedient in all things. To whom forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ." Verse 11, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." You better forgive. Forgiveness is important because Satan looks to cause division and destruction and get advantage of you. And you ought not be ignorant of the devices of Satan. Satan has his devices and he has his agenda. Let me give them to you really quickly and I'm going to move on. His agenda, number one, is to devour you. We're told that in our text, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Not only does he want to devour you, but he wants to deceive you. Revelation 12 and verse 9. Not only does he want to devour you and deceive you, he wants to sift you, according to Luke chapter 22 and verse 31. He wants to tempt you, according to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1. He wants to resist you, according to Zechariah chapter 3 and verse 1. He wants to accuse you, according to Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. He wants to ensnare you, according to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26. And he wants to corrupt and defile your mind, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. Your adversary is real. He's a reality and he has an agenda. And we could preach all of those points that I just mentioned in regards to his agenda and his devices. And if I had time, I'd like to labor on them. But point number three this morning, I'd like you to notice not only your adversary and his agenda, but I'd like to focus on your attitude. Your attitude in light of your adversary. Are you in 1 Peter? 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8. Your attitude. Christian, you better watch your attitude. You better watch. And when I say attitude, I'm referring to your overall behavior. I'm referring to how you conduct yourself in life. Notice what it says in regards to your attitude. Peter, writing to those that are scattered abroad, he said, be sober. The first thing in regards to your attitude and your behaviour is you need to be sober. And that word sober means to be level-headed. It means to be steady and it means to be consistent. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 puts it this way, wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, be in the right mind, be level-headed, be steady and be consistent. And what I want to say is this. It's my observation in Christianity in our day. And it's my observation in my own life, if I let myself go, is we're very silly. We're very flippant. We're very casual. We're very cavalier. We're not level-headed enough. As parents, as church members, as Christians, as children, we're just not sober. We're so silly, so ridiculous. I hear Christians say all sorts of foolish things, and I see Christians do all sorts of foolish things and engage in foolish behavior and go to foolish places and listen to foolish music and watch foolish movies and spend time with foolish people. And that's not very sober-minded in regards to the fact that you've got a reality of an adversary. You better wake up to yourself. I better wake up to myself. You're meaning to say that you would walk through the jungles and the savannas of Africa without considering the fact that there could be a lion lying under a bush? You're just going to walk along there whistling Dixie and smelling the roses and just paying absolutely no attention to anything? Of course you wouldn't. You'd be sober-minded. If you weren't, you'd be a fool. And you deserve to get eaten by a lion if you're just going to be cavalier and silly. But we navigate through our Christian life. Christians so often they spend their days without even considering the fact that there's an adversary, that you raise your children with this mindset that the devil's not real and the devil's not interested. He's not coming after them. He's not going to get them. You better wake up to yourself. Young people, young adults, teenagers. You better sober up. You better just wake up. You better slap yourself. You better shake yourself. You really think he's not going to tempt you with a wrong relationship? Young man, you really think he's not going to bring along a pretty little bird that's going to distract you from your purpose as a Christian? You really think Satan's not interested in doing that? Young lady, you really think he's not going to bring some handsome young rooster along to get your attention? And you marry him because he's pretty? Because he's handsome? And you get distracted by it? And you think Satan's not involved in that? You better sober up. Parents, you don't care who your young adults and your teenagers spend time with. You don't correct them. You don't rebuke them. You don't. You're just like, they're adults now. Well, I understand that. And my girls are adults now. And I understand that you give them latitude. And I understand that you give them some space. But do you not have a relationship where you can't sit down and say, hey, concerned about that young man, concerned about that young lady, Oh, well, they'll figure it out. Really? Don't you remember how stupid you were at that age? I mean, come on. Come on, don't you remember how absolutely distracting a pretty young lady was? And it takes a dad being able to come alongside and say, look, man, I know she's pretty, but she's not good for you. That's your responsibility. Don't you think Satan is involved in those sort of things? Of course he is. He's the god of this world. He doesn't want to see our young people, our young adults, he doesn't want to see them marry well, stay in the church, raise a godly family, and continue another generation for the Lord. They may be saved. The young adult, you may be saved, and Satan may not get your soul, but he sure wants to disrupt your Christian life. He'd sure like to see you marry the wrong person so you don't marry the right person and raise another generation for Jesus. Satan's all over that stuff. And if you don't think so, you're not very sober-minded. And you ought to put up some safeguards in your family and in your relationships. Not only are you told to be sober, but you're told to be vigilant. Notice what it says. Peter said to him, he said, you better be sober. He said, don't only be sober, but you better be vigilant. He said, be sober, be vigilant. That word vigilant is watchful, diligent, careful, and cautious. Watchful, diligent, careful, and cautious. Ah, she'll be right. She won't be right with that attitude. It's not going to happen. She won't be right. You were told to be sober, of a level head, and vigilant. Wake up to your... It literally means wake up. It means to be watchful. And Christian, you need to wake up. Parents, you need to wake up. Young people, you need to wake up. Be vigilant. Old people, I'm getting old, but I'm not old. So you old people, old Christians, senior saints, I understand you may be tired. I understand you may be a little bit weary, but wake up to the generations below you and speak up when you need to speak up. Rebuke your grandchildren when they need to be rebuked. Rebuke your adult children when they need to be rebuked. Why? Why are you being... What? Man, you've been a little bit passionate. Really? Don't you think if there was an actual literal lion out there and you were going to walk out there, I'd say, yeah, she'd be right. Or do you think I'd say, hey, careful. Now, you may not be able to stop them walking out there, and you can't stop your adult children doing what they're going to do, but you can at least say, you better wake up yourself and you better open your eyes and you better go in with your eyes open knowing that there's an adversary out there and he's real and he's looking to destroy your life and take your soul. And then all you can do is pray and hope they listen. I know you can't stop them, but you can keep... Don't stop speaking. Would you really say, well, I spoke to them once, and then just watch them get tore to bits? No, you'd look for opportunity to keep speaking, and you know we need to be. You know, there's lots to be said about that, and wisdom, and you know, not being too aggressive, and you know, there's all of that. But you would still speak up and say something. Be sober. Be vigilant. Notice verse 9. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. And I want to say to you, you need to be ready to resist him. We're told in James chapter 4 and verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Your responsibility, this is your responsibility. is twofold as a Christian, according to James chapter 4, is to submit to God. Get yourself low, get yourself humble, get your face in the dirt, humble yourself before God, submit yourself to Him. Literally means this, and we don't like this, do as you're told. As a Christian, do as you're told. Submit yourself to God. And then what? Then resist the devil. You'll never resist Satan. You'll never resist the devil in your life if you're unsubmitted to God. It's not going to happen. The first step is submit yourself to God, then resist the devil. Without, you see, because in context, all of that, God, well, you're submitted to God, God just gives you grace. And while God's giving you grace, that's divine enablement. While God's giving you that divine enablement, you can resist the devil. But you'll never resist the devil if you're not submitted to God. Submit. Be ready to resist. Be careful not to rail. Listen to me. Be careful not to rail. Not to speak reproachfully or scoff or huff or scold the devil. Jude verse 9 says this, yet Michael the archangel, an archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. Now this will fly in the face of a lot of modern Christians. That's Jude and verse 9. It is not your place to go around rebuking the devil that you think is in everybody. Well, they're just full of the devil. They need to be rebuked. It's Jude, the book of Jude, and verse 9. He durst not bring her. Michael, the archangel, didn't even bring a railing accusation against Satan. And he didn't rebuke him himself. He said, the Lord rebuke thee. You better be careful about scoffing and scolding and rebuking Satan. You're not told to rebuke Satan. You're told to submit to God and resist Satan. Resisting and rebuking are completely different. But a lot of charismatic Christianity has people go around rebuking devils and the devil out of every dog that barks at them and every cat that scratches them. Perhaps the dog just doesn't like you. Doesn't mean Satan's in there. You better be careful. Be careful you don't rail on Satan. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, your attitude, you need to be sober, you need to be vigilant, you need to be ready to resist him, you need to be careful not to rail against him, but lastly, you need to be warned of his devices. And I've already mentioned this to you, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Your adversary, don't be ignorant of him. And don't be ignorant of what he's trying to do in your life and in the life of the family or in the life of the church. Be warned of his devices. You are the prey. You are the vulnerable one. And I want to suggest to you that you ought to live like you're vulnerable. You ought to live like you believe that you are the prey. Three verses and I'm going to finish. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27 says, neither give place to the devil. A lot of Christians, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 27, a lot of Christians do a lot of stupid things, silly things, inconvenient things, unnecessary things that give the devil place in their life. Ephesians 5 and verse 15 See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Walk circumspectly means to walk carefully. Walk carefully. Make careful decisions. Make prayerful decisions. Well, you know, he says he's a Christian. He says he believes. You better do a bit better than that. Well, she said she believed and she said she wants to be a Christian and she even got baptized. You better do a little bit better than that before you put a ring on that and live with that for the rest of your life. Well, he sounds like a good preacher. He's got lots of followers on YouTube and he's got a really good podcast. You better do a little bit better than that. Walk circumspectly. But I'm glad, let me finish on a positive note. I am glad, and I've already mentioned it. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. At the end of the day, the devil is the loser. Jesus is the victor. But don't be fooled. He is your adversary and he's interested in your soul, the souls of your loved ones. And if he can't take them to hell with him, he'll do everything he can to destroy their effectiveness as a Christian and do everything he can to destroy your testimony and the influence that you can have as a child of God. Your adversary, the devil. God help us in our attitude and our responses towards him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you'd have your will and way. Lord, I pray that your will be done. Help us, we plead. In Jesus' name, amen.